Amen. It matters what you think. It matters what you think about. It matters. I think some of us have so sanitized the life of Jesus that we just think that he never had a dirty thought. But the Bible says that he was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. He never dwelt on a dirty thought. But I'll guarantee you the devil tried to get him to think about it. He was a man. He was fully man. See, if you miss the fact that Jesus is fully human, you missed it. And yet if you miss the fact that he's fully God, you miss it. You got to somehow grab both of these polar ends and pull them together. And then you come up with this very unique picture of who Jesus is. God and man. Proverbs 23:7 says, a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It matters when you look in the mirror. What do you see? If you see a complete failure, if you see somebody that no matter how much you try, you still see as ugly, you got a problem. It's between your ears. And Jesus cares about that. He cares about what you think about. He cares about what you think about yourself. So Paul starts off this thing and he says, you know, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any encouragement in the Spirit, let's do these things. And he lists four things. He says, let's be like-minded. Let's think similar. What are we showing? Oh. Dear God. Let's be like-minded. Let's have the same love, one accord, one mind. Now, the Bible tells us a couple of different times in Romans chapter 8, he says, don't be carnal-minded. Don't be carnally minded. Carnal means meat. Don't be a meathead. Don't be fleshly in your thinking because the spirit and flesh fight against each other. James then writes later in the first chapter of the book of James about verse 8. He says, don't be double-minded. You decide which way you're going to go and then go with all your heart. Don't be constantly pulling to the world and pulling to the cross and pulling to the world and pulling to the cross. You'll be double-minded. The Bible says you're unstable in all your ways. But Paul pretty much singles it up. And he says, like-minded, same love, one accord, one mind, which equals spiritual unity. Body of Christ, not Bridge of Hope, not Assembly of God. This is so much bigger than Assembly of God, Bridge of Hope. This is Body of Christ message. Catholic, Church of Christ, Pentecost, Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, non-denomination. Can't decide who they want to be. No, I'm teasing. Okay. Forgive me, Lord. I'm in the pulpit. We're supposed to be unified. And the devil has done so much to try to divide us. I heard it said one time that about 97% of the Word of God most Christians agree on. And yet we divide and fight about the 3% rather than coming together on the 97%. We need to keep our emphasis on Jesus, don't we? Bless the Lord. He said that nothing should be done out of selfish ambition. And yet the world has a message for us. And it's this. You first, baby. Hey, buddy, if you don't take care of you, ain't nobody going to take care of you. If you don't sound your own trumpet and blow your own horn, ain't nobody else going to do that for you. You got to promote yourself. You got to put yourself out there. Don't let people walk all over you. Come on, get up there. Right? Isn't that the message of the world? Isn't it so different, the message of the church? This is what we're talking about. You got to renew that mind. When you come to Jesus, you say, Father, forgive me. Come into my heart. and he says, I'll make a new creature out of you. And he saves the spirit of the man. But the mind still thinks like you've always thought. So he comes back and he says, now your mind has got to be renewed. And your mind's got to be renewed by the washing of the word. So that you're transformed by the word of God. So even though we're changed instantly, it takes a long time to change this. And this is what we're talking about today. If you can just think, this whole message is about God wanting to tell me how to think. Every bit, every verse that we read, he says, I want to tell you how to think. And Americans fight against that. Don't tell me how to think. Well, the Word of God does. So other people come up and they'll say, well, you Christians are awful narrow-minded. And somebody tells you that, you should say, well, thank you. Yes, yes, we are. We're very narrow-minded. And we should be, because we're all reading the same book, right? How can you read the same book and get 1,000 interpretations? We all serve the same Savior. And that Savior said, there's one way. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty narrow-minded. So if somebody wants to accuse us of being narrow-minded, just say, yes, thank you. We are. We're very narrow-minded. I believe that everybody should be saved. But he is telling us that he wants us to think alike. And then he says, I want each one of you to esteem or to honor others better than yourself. There's an acronym for JOY. It's Jesus, others, you. You want to have real joy in your life? Get your priorities right. Jesus first, others second, you are last. We don't do that exactly. We flip-flop that. I'm not for sure what word we get from that. It's me, 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 maybe Jesus, and others would come in a far distance, probably family, friends, maybe others. Jesus wants to be number one. Amen. But he wants others to come before you. Amen. And that's the part that's not taught a whole lot in the church. So because it's not taught, we sort of think like the world. We sort of take care of ourselves. We sort of guard against anything happening. Look out for each other. I believe that we're supposed to use our giftings, our talents, to help other people. And I believe to do this, we must be intentional. If you think that this sermon is just going to happen, you're absolutely mistaken. If you don't take this sermon today and say, you know what, I need to take notes because I need to change some of my behaviors on this. I think I need to remind myself often that I need to put others before me. You're not going to do it. You know, my wife is not a shopper. Thank you, Jesus. And when our children were small, she worked full time. And we had a lady in a church who was a good friend of ours. And she had children about the same age, and she loved to shop. And she would be out shopping, and she'd be at JCPenney's or Walmart or someplace, and she'd call Treva. And she'd say, hey, they have kids' clothes on sale 50% off at JCPenney's. Hey, kids' shoes are on sale over here. You know what she was doing? She was thinking about us. She saved us so much money because Treva would get off work, and she'd make a beeline over there to take advantage of a sale that we would have never caught on to if she hadn't just made that phone call. And this was before cell phones, so she couldn't just take it out of her purse. She had to go home, look us up, and call us. See, I think a lot of people think, I agree with your sermon, Pastor. I just don't have anything to offer. Are you kidding me? Hey, who couldn't call somebody and say, hey, beef is on sale for 99 cents a pound at Kroger's today? Ruth called us at Christmas and said, chicken broth is 4 for $1 over here. What did you do? I made a beeline to Kroger. I saved $5. I bought like a case of it. Called Dave Kelly up there a couple weeks ago and said, Dave, I got a leak under my house. Dave's in town one day a week. He said, I'll be there. Come over, crawled under my house, fixed the leak. He used his expertise to help me. Are you getting this? What if every one of us did that? What if every one of us in this body said, there's something I can offer. More than just play an instrument. More than teach a Sunday school class. More than keep nursery. Hey, you know what? I'm not good at any of that. But here's something I'm good at. You know, a friend of mine, one of the things I do is I talk to people. And I just find out things. I mean, people tell me all the time, well, I'm trying to sell my car. I don't know why. I can't remember a lot of things. But I can remember that stuff. I hadn't talked to Bill Burnett probably in 2 years, and he calls me the other day. And he says, hey, Boaz is turning 16 years old, and that's his son. He said, we need to get him a car. I said, you know what you need? You need a little truck. He said, you know what? That's true. He said, my wife and I both drive Priuses. Bless God, mad after my own heart. And he said, man, a little truck would be great. I said, well, I just happen to know where there's one for sale. He bought it. Now, you know, that sounds simple to you, right? But I believe that God says, okay, Bill, and Bill's told me, he said, I don't know why in the world I'm calling you. I haven't talked to you forever. I love you, man. He said, but I just hadn't talked to you. And he said, but here's my need. And I said, I gave him a number. I said, here, call this guy. What if the whole body of Christ did that? What if we said, hey, you know, everybody is mindful of something. Everybody's good at something. What if we, rather than just using it on us, what if we threw these things in a big old puddle somewhere and said, now let's try to help each other? You know what? I believe there's some people that are gifted at parenting. I mean, they're just, my wife is just, her little sister calls her the baby whisperer. I've seen mothers that couldn't put their baby to sleep and they just hand it to Treva like, and Treva, just in a second, in a few minutes, you'll have that baby sleeping. She's good at that. Don't hand your crying baby to me. That would be a mistake. Everybody's good at something. Because God has placed it in you. And now he's saying, now I want you to think about what you're good at. And I want you to think about the body of Christ that I placed you in. And I want you to think about them instead of you. And how can we combine this? How can we help each other? You know, I think that life is a spiritual journey. And I think sometimes we focus so much on just getting to heaven or just paying the bills, we miss the joy of the journey. That's what church is so good about. Church is so wonderful because we come together and it just builds us up, right? As we worship together, what is that? There's something about corporate worship. Have you ever been someplace big, like 10,000 people lifting their voice to Jesus? I'm telling you, it will shake your soul. It's something about that just gets right to you. And we get to do that on a little basis every week. You know, when a church is doing well, it does not make Satan happy. So he will try to do a couple of different things. He will try to raise up strife or glory hounds. Mostly strife. But then there are some people that just want to be seen. And that's so opposite in the body of Christ. I think when we get to heaven, and Jesus, we're going to meet people in heaven. You're going to see some people that you didn't think would make it. I can't believe she's here. And they're probably going to say the same thing about you. You made it? Are you kidding me? He lowered his standards, didn't he? And there was going to be a reward day that I think is going to blow our minds. Because I think sometimes we're going to see some people that we just didn't think much about that's going to get great rewards in heaven because their actions were unseen. Don't ever prioritize people. People are precious in the sight of God. All people. God loves us all. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "A servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patience." Proverbs 20, verse 3 says, "It's an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling." I guarantee you, Satan will try to worm his way into every church, and he does it oftentimes by strife people, by people trying to create a fight. Be wise enough, just say no. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to fight with you. Just not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. But then Paul goes on and he says some really serious stuff. Not that that wasn't serious. But he says, "Let this mind be in you." I don't know. I have read this passage of Scripture for years and years and years. And it just intrigues me. I always think, yes, that's exactly what I want. I want the mind of Christ to be mine. Amen. See, 2 Corinthians 2:16 says we can have the mind of Christ. Right? Now, am I talking to saints or what? Do you feel like you're walking in the mind of Christ? Don't you sometimes feel like the devil's got his finger in my head? Right? Because it feels chaotic. It's just my world is going apart. And Paul says, no. I want you to have the mind of Christ. And so when I read this, I think, okay, we've got to analyze this one. We've got to really look at this passage of Scripture really, really close and say, okay, so what was his attitude? What was the mind of Christ like? What is he like? I'm glad you asked. So I've come up with about six things. And the first one was, is he was selfless. He was selfless. Completely absence of any need to clutch for power. Did you get that? I love that. Complete absence of any need to clutch for power or attention. It was Jesus' needs came last. The needs of Christ. You know, at times he had gone so long without eating that his disciples would come and say, "Jesus, you need to come away with us. You need to eat. Jesus, you need to rest. Jesus, you just need to sit down and go to the bathroom, man. You need some time for yourself." And Jesus would say, "I can't." Do you not see the multitude? Do you not see the people? I can't take time for me when they're out there. My, how the church has changed. But this is who we're supposed to be. This is supposed to be your thoughts. This is supposed to be the way you think. Selfless. I want you to ask yourself, am I selfless? I don't think there's a person in this room that's selfless. I think every one of us wrestle with that quite a bit. The second thing is he was submissive. He believed in prayer. It always fascinates me that Jesus was getting up before everybody else to go pray. I'm thinking like, why do you need to pray? You're perfect. I pray because I'm a screw up. Or I'm praying for you. But Jesus every day felt like, I've got my alone time has to be with him. Why? Because he was downloading. What do I need to do today, God? You know, Jesus said this statement. He said, "I have not said one word that he did not tell me to say." I can't say that in a day. Why do you think I get up here and pray the same prayer? Lord, help the watch the words of my mouth. Because I'm trying just my best to get through his sermon and speak his words and not my words. And it's pretty easy here. But what about when you're at work? When you're at work, are you speaking the words of the Father? Or are you speaking your words, your attitude? What about when there's a little bit of contention in the house and the teenagers are just driving you crazy and it winds up you and your spouse are just bam, 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 bam? Who is going to give up? Who's going to be selfless? Who's going to grab whose hand and say, we need to pray about this? We don't need to keep fighting. We need to pray. Jesus was also very secure in who he was. He knew exactly he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He knew he was God. He knew that in the Godhead, it's Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we are equal. I find that if we could just get this revelation, do you know who you are in Christ? That one revelation will change your world. You'll no longer see yourself as defeated, as a failure, as a puny little old, well, I'm just a Christian. No, you're not. You're a son of God. You're a king's kid. You realize when you get saved, his DNA, he plants a seed in you. His DNA is planted in you. And the longer you live, the more that seed is going to grow and take over your body. He knew who he was. Fourth thing is he was very mission-minded. Because he knew who he was, he knew he was on a mission. When I first started at Senior Citizens, I just wanted to help people, especially older people. So I can remember the first meeting I went to at some of the state people, and they said, well, what have you been doing? I said, I've been doing everything. They said, what do you mean? And I said, well, I've installed a window air conditioner. I light furnaces. I rake yards. I clean gutters. And they said, are you kidding me? And I said, no, I'm just doing anything I can to help people. And this lady, she was precious. She didn't say much. She didn't get on to me because what I was doing was good. She just said, Eric, you better read your mission. See, sometimes life has a way of pulling you in so many different directions, and you can be doing great things and good things, but is that your mission? See, Luke 19:10 tells us what the mission of Jesus was, to seek and to save that which was lost. You talk about tunnel vision, Jesus had tunnel vision. Mission, mission, mission. I am touching people's lives, but it's for a reason. Wherever you find Jesus, he was on his mission. How about you? How about you? Come on, not the church. Not the church. Don't think about the church. Think about you. What's your mission? Is your mission to make money? Then make a potload of it. And do something good with it. I believe there are people that God says, I'm going to bless you with making money. And it's never about hoarding. It's always about kingdom. You know, I've heard stories about little ladies, 60, 70 years old. 35 years they've been teaching nursery. Isn't that something? Such a selfless act. They love it. For 45 years, I've taught this Sunday school class. That's my class. Mission. You know what? When I was 25 years old, I was still dealing with this. What am I going to do? What am I supposed to do? And the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, you raise those boys. That's your mission. raise those boys to love Jesus with all their heart. 2 out of 3 is not bad, but no. No, I'm teasing. They all, every one of them love Jesus with all their heart. Oh, geez, that's going to cost me. Jesus was also compassionate. I can remember my oldest son coming home and he said, Dad, he said, I've got to memorize a verse for children's church. I said, okay. He said, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? I said, it's John chapter 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. And there's probably not a kid alive that has not memorized that verse. 2 words, Jesus wept. Two of the greatest words in the scriptures, John 11, 35, Jesus wept. He's talking about the story of Lazarus. He goes to Lazarus' house, and Lazarus has been dead for 4 days now. Martha comes to him first. She said, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't be dead. But even now, I know you're the resurrection. She had a glimpse. Then Mary come, said almost the same words to him. And then it's like there's a pause in Scripture. It's not there, but you can see it there. See, I know Jesus knew what he was getting ready to do. Jesus knew he was getting ready to call Lazarus out of that tomb. 2 words, John 11:35, says, Jesus wept. It's amazing to me how many preachers have tried to pull different ideas out of this and said, well, he was weeping because of the people's doubt and their lack of faith. It just... He saw that all the time. Why did Jesus weep? You know, it's more than just, you know, I saw a tear run down Jesus' face. That's not weeping. Jesus wept. I see that as almost uncontrollable. Why? Because he loved. You'll never convince me otherwise. He saw the dearest people on earth to him, Mary, Martha, and now the dead brother Lazarus. And it moved him emotionally. It's funny how some men don't think we're supposed to cry. Get over yourself. Jesus was compassionate. Not only was he compassionate, but I believe he was passionate also. That's a different passage, a different scripture. Number 6, he was sacrifice. He is love. See, I think that the world has a hard time with the word love. I just really don't even think we hardly know what it means. But when you think of the word love, and if you don't see sacrifice as being a huge part of it, you're missing it. Because he loved, he gave. Because every husband in this place loves his wife, he gives. Don't tell your wife you love her if you're not willing to sacrifice for her, because you don't. You love yourself. If it's all about you and what you can get, that's not love, guys. Don't tell your pastor you love him and then have him for lunch. That ain't love. Love is sacrifice. Don't tell Jesus you love him and stay your old stinking self. It's amazing how we think we can be saved and continue to be an old rotten person inside. I have a problem with that. I'm willing to allow people time to change. But I think if you really know Jesus as Savior, there's got to be change going on. There's got to be almost a daily challenge to the way you think. Do you not feel the Spirit saying, don't do that. Don't say that. You should change this attitude. It's not godly. And how we just keep pushing that voice down sometimes, right? But he said, let this mind be in you. What mind? The mind of Christ, who was selfless. He was secure. He knew who he was. He was submissive to the Father. He was compassionate. Couldn't think of a C, S word. Sorry about that. He was a sacrifice. I remember when we first started the church, a young lady came in. She said, do you need a worship leader? I said, no. I said, we have a worship leader, but we'll be interviewing people for, you know, to help. She never showed up again. Never seen her again. Couldn't tell you what she looked like. She might be in the church today. But she never showed up again as far as I know. Why? She wanted a lead position, or else I'm out of here. You say, well, Pastor, I'm sure that don't happen much. Huh. You want to walk in my shoes for just a little bit? How much selfish ambition, desires, positions, want? How often do we feel neglected, overlooked, ignored? How often do you get offended? So what are you bringing that in here for? Because if you're selfless, you're probably not going to get offended much. We get offended because we think we deserve something. Well, that pastor didn't shake my hand. Did you deserve to have your hand shake? Who said that? Right? That pastor didn't recognize me. I put $1,000 in the plate and the pastor never said anything about it. Well, first of all, the pastor didn't know it. But second of all, if I say something about it, here's your reward. You want my reward or you want his reward? Let's not sell ourselves cheap. The last thing I want to tell you, Jesus was humble. The most humble man on all the earth. He knew who he was. See, there was no denying that he is God. But he set it aside. Do you understand that? Some of us think we're humble if we beat ourselves up mentally. Well, I'm humble because I think I'm a dirty dog. I don't see any value in me at all. I'm very humble. You don't know what the word humble is. Humble's not thinking bad about yourself. Actually, humble might be said something like this. Humble is knowing how great you are and yet preferring others. Humble's not about downgrading you. It's about looking at others. How can I serve them? King James said this. He said he was found in fashion as a man. And that Greek word is schema. And it means a king who exchanged his kingly garments for a brief time for the clothing of a beggar. I like how the Word of God oftentimes calls our flesh a garment. Paul calls it a tent, something we're just wearing. It's amazing how much time we take for the tent. We spend less time camping and more time preparing the tent. It's just a shell, guys. I heard a sermon one time at a funeral. The guy come up, the corpse. The preacher comes up and pats him on the chest. He says, that's just the shell. The nut's really gone. Everybody knew he was a card. You know, he was a great guy. He was funny. The shell's here, but the nut's gone. Got news for you. This is just your shell. But Jesus took his shell off. He just took it off and he says, I know I'm king. But I'm taking it off. And he takes your shell and he put it on. He became man and he didn't even become a big man. He became a servant. The word humble is tapino in the Greek. It's to be lowly, to be willing to stoop to any measure that is needed. Jesus humbled himself to die on a cross. And the Bible says, cursed is any man who dies on the cross. He became the curse for us. You know, as I thought about this, I thought about 2 Corinthians 5:21 this morning. And it says, for he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He not only takes our shell, he not only takes your old yicky flesh and said, take it off and I'll wear it. But when he took his off, he says, but now you wear mine. And we can't figure out who we are. He became sin so that I could become righteousness. Isaiah said, my righteousness is his filthy rags. I don't stand in Eric's righteousness. I stand in his righteousness because I am clothed in him. He took his off and said, here, son, wear mine. He humbled himself so that I could be exalted. Isn't it amazing? And then now I just think, if I could hear his words, I think he would say, now go and do likewise. What can you take off today? Keep your clothes on. What could you take off today and give to somebody else to help them along their way? I probably shouldn't say this. But the other day on Facebook, there was a plea for help. A young mother, two children. She said, I'm losing it. I don't even get Facebook. I rarely ever get on Facebook. But we had somebody call us and said, I'm out of town, but if I was there, I'd do something about this. I said, well, I'm out of town too, but I'll call and see what we can do. Are you getting me? Let me get real pointed. You could have helped. See, every day in the body of Christ, there's needs like that. If we go long enough, one day, somebody will break down in this body and do something stupid. It's just a matter of statistics. I'm not speaking something bad on us. And we'll all go, oh, I just didn't know. And I just want to take that lie away from you. Yes, you did. And if you didn't, shame on you. You see, I think we're supposed to know. I think we're supposed to know when someone's hurting in the body of Christ. I think we're supposed to know when someone's rejoicing in the body of Christ. And when they rejoice, we rejoice with them. But when they're hurting, we try to help them. I think the truth of the matter is Satan has got us in such a bubble of a lie that we're so worried about taking care of us, making my salary, taking care of my bills, providing for my four, my five, my six, whatever, that we just don't stop to say, Father, could I help somebody today? What could I do to make somebody's life a little easier? And I think that's the mind of Christ. I think that was his attitude. I think when Jesus walked, he got up before everybody else so he could have his private time with God the Father, but the rest of the day was everyone else's. And I think most of us, first of all, we don't get up and spend time with the Father. We're biblically ignorant because we don't read our word. And we're negligent on the body of Christ. And we're missing joy. Because joy comes when you live life the way he told us to live it. It's not the way the world is teaching us. It's not the way the world is trying to train us. The world, you don't realize it, but the world has got us in this little box just saying, okay, everybody's supposed to think like this. Everybody's supposed to act like this. You're supposed to walk this way. And Christ is saying, no, I want to break you out of that box, and I want you to think like I thought. I want you to have my thoughts, my mind. And it's so different than the world. But there's so much joy. There's so much peace when we do it His way. So I come back to the title of the sermon, Brainwash and Loving It. Do you need your brain washed today? Most of us do. I heard it said a couple weeks ago, pride is like a man that has bad breath. He's the only one in the room that doesn't know he has it. I love that. I hope that you're with me today in this sermon, and I hope we can bring it together so that as we dismiss, your thoughts are something like this. Lord, I need to surrender my thoughts. I need to surrender my will to your will. I have been very selfish. I have been living my life to please me. I think more about my 401k than I do anybody else in the church. Dear God, help us. It's possible that there's single mothers here. Sure could use help from a father. Somebody would just come along and say, hey, I'm going to take my little boy fishing this weekend. Can I take your little boy with me? My son was telling me a story about a little boy 6 years old that he knows. And he said, he's a great kid. And he's all boy. But he can't catch a ball. He can't throw a ball. He said, it's so obvious that he's fatherless. Come on, body of Christ. Can't we do something about that stuff? I thank God for mothers, and we just celebrated Mother's Day, but there's something of extreme value that a man adds to the family. You may think this is not a big issue. About half of the babies being born today don't list the father. I'd say we have an epidemic. This is not Father's Day, but you know, if you had a great father, you're just totally in a different class. I'm serious. If you had a dad in the house, you ought to throw your hands in the air and say, thank God. Thank you, Jesus, for a real dad. Flesh and blood that I know. And if you're a dad, and maybe your kids are grown, I'm talking to me now, how can we help? You know, we had our first baby when I was 22 years old. Poor Matt. Man, I learned on that kid. He's still going to therapy. No. But you know, after the third one, I sort of got it down pat. Now, he thinks I was mean, but I sort of thought I finally found a little balance. So I've got this stuff inside of me. Does this make sense to you? That I think it's the Lord who taught me something, taught me this gifting of being a dad. Because it took a few years. And now my kids are grown. They're gone. So what can I do? I can help you. I can help Eric. He needs help, dear God. No. I can help. I can do something. And you can too. I think about Daniel and Jason. How they added their talents to this church and just totally transformed it electrically. We can do something, guys. More than just that kind of stuff. She takes her sister grocery shopping every week now. Because she can't drive a car and her husband is hospice. Jerry and Rayburn Westerman, precious family of God, what have you done to help? He's dying, guys. He's dying. If the Lord doesn't intervene with a miracle, he'll be dead in a few months. Have you seen Jerry? She's all crippled up. Sort of walks like this. I think he fell 4 times this week. Guys, if we can't do a better job than this, something's wrong with the body of Christ. I'm not trying to throw out condemnation. I'm just trying to say, we've got to help each other. We can do better. And if this is the mind that we're supposed to have, Christ had the mind to help. Take your little self, draw a box around yourself, and then step out of it. Now see life. It's not about me. How can I help? How can I help? Would you stand with me? The first thing is you have to see that there's a need. And the second thing is you probably need to repent and make yourself available to the Lord. So we're just going to pray. I'm not going to ask that you respond because it would probably make me mad how few of you would respond when I think this goes to every one of us. I definitely have been convicted by the Holy Spirit. Father God, we just come before you today. Lord, Philippians chapter 2 is pretty hard-hitting. I want to be like you. More than anything in my life, I want to be like you, God. And Lord, our actions follow our thinking. So if I want my actions to be like you, I've got to change my mind. I've got to change the way I think. I want to think the thoughts of Christ. I want to be humble. I want to be a servant. I want to be selfless. I want to be compassionate. I want to think of others before I think of me. God, I know how this sermon has hit me. I don't know how it's hit anybody else. I pray that it's not been condemnation. Because there's no condemnation in your spirit. You don't condemn us. But God, I do believe that you prick our heart. And I think that many of us in this room, our hearts have been pricked today by the Spirit of God. And we have a decision to make. Right now, as we stand in the very holy presence of God, we can either leave and say, well, that was another sermon, I've done my duty. Or we can say, I really need to change some things. And I believe most of us in this room could find something that we need to change. And I pray, God, as we humble ourselves in your presence, that the Spirit of God would show us a couple of areas that says, let's readjust this. Let's change this just a little bit so that you become more others-minded rather than me-minded. So God, we've humbled ourselves and we're asking for your move. I know that you move when we ask you to. So God, now we have to be willing to change. God, I pray that you would add the solvency to our prayer. add the things that we need to set up and make a change, God. May we leave this building and not be the same person that walked in. I just think it's a good idea, but help us to change, to become more like you. So Jesus, it's beyond me now. It's the Spirit of God that must bring the change. I ask you to do a work in each one of us by the Spirit of God. As your presence is here, as your presence is holy, we stand very reverently in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.